you had to turn around and look back when we were singing that song. Good to hear God's people in praise, isn't it? And then scatter in our midst every so often is somebody with a hand raised. It's okay to raise your hand here. That's okay. Amen. We've got a lot of guests with us. Good to have you with us. Danny and Sarah have family in. Tim, as an old friend from the Evangelical Free Church up in Chicago area. Is it Kevin? What is it? Yes. Yeah, good to have you with us. And then Jenny and Curtis have friends in, so there's a lot of folks with us. We're glad you're here. Chris, you mentioned, where are you at? My coming to Charleston Bible Church. I came in 2005, so it's been 14 years. And it's a privilege to be the pastor of this church. It really is. This church has a rich heritage and priorities that have been emphasized, and it's a privilege to be here. And this is a good Sunday just for me to tell you I love you. I love you. Sounds so southern when I say I love you. But I love you and am privileged to be in this on this journey with you. Amen. All right, I'm looking for my little clicker here. Every year in March, you've come to expect, you know, we have a special Sunday for celebrating the activity of God at Charleston Bible Church. There's our poster for this past year. Now, you'd be right to think that, hey, we celebrate God's activity every Sunday, don't we? I mean, that's what praise and worship is. So we do, really, every Sunday. But we have this special Sunday set aside where, well, we have a PowerPoint and we look back and we think of what's to come. And as a part of this time of year, each year we take one of the Acts 2:42 priorities and say, hey, we're going to make it a priority, give it special emphasis in the year ahead. As a church, we've committed really to taking our priorities from Acts 2:42. Would you read that with me? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Priorities of the early church, and there are priorities here at Charleston Bible Church. And last year, our emphasis was prayer, and we sought to bring that emphasis, and we need to continue to make that emphasis this year. So it's an important part of what we are as a church family. Our emphasis this year, looking ahead, is fellowship. It's the Greek term, and this is one word we're familiar with, koinonia, right? You've heard that term, fellowship. It speaks of partnership, our community, our joint participation. Those are some of the ways it could be interpreted. It really speaks to this idea of having a common care for one another and sharing in common purposes. So we care for one another and we have common purposes that we as a church are seeking to accomplish. And so over the next several Sundays, actually the next three, I intend to speak specifically to this idea of fellowship. Fellowship. And I would want us to understand what fellowship practically looks like. Well, what does it look like? In fact, in our passage today and next week, we're going to see it oh so clearly. What does it look like? And how important is fellowship? And how important each one of us is to this fellowship? So sometimes churches don't put the word church in their name. They use the word instead of fellowship, right? You've heard of, I think, Oak Brook Fellowship. There's different groups that say we're going to call ourselves a fellowship. How important each and every one of us is to Charleston Bible Church. I probably don't say that enough. Danny and I meet on a regular basis. Usually spend some time in prayer, talking about ministry. And we read a book. We'll read it outside and we'll talk about it when we get together. And the last book we finished was one by John Maxwell. John Maxwell is the leadership guru out there within the evangelical church. And the book was Leadership Gold. And in his book, he tells of being a religious consultant to a major feature film. It was the animated film, The Prince of Egypt. So they called him in as a consult. I guess, are we getting this right? And so he and his wife, Margaret, went to the premiere of the film. Big deal for him. You know, I guess the red carpet and all the excitement. And he writes the following. He says, when it was over, the crowd applauded enthusiastically, and I quickly stood up to leave. Anyone who goes to an event with me knows that I like to exit early. Margaret quickly pulled me back down into my seat. Nobody else in the theater had moved. Amazingly, excitement mounted as the credits began to roll. There were cheers as each name after name rolled by, and the movie stars were the main cheerleaders as the many support people were recognized for their vital part in the success of the movie. The credits, staying through the credits. Who does that? They did, because they were part of making the film. And he makes this point, you see it there. It takes a lot of people to create a success. He's talking about leadership and leadership success. It takes a lot of people to create a success. Hitchhiking on that, my point would be, it takes a lot of people to create a successful church. It takes a lot of people to create a successful church. And that is God's design. It's not like, hey, it just happens to be that way. The Bible references us to us as a body. We are the body of Christ, and each and every one has a significant role. So it takes a lot of people to create a success. And that's what fellowship is all about. Each and every one of us, using our gifts and abilities, contributing to Charleston Bible Church so we become the church God would have us be. And so maybe next year, as we have this PowerPoint presentation, we look back and it's like, we can't get everything in 1 hour. We've got to spend 2 hours talking about how we've seen God at work in our midst. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. We've been in this passage in the past, taking us back here because it really speaks to this issue of fellowship and how it's practically seen. And you have notes that have been prepared for you, and so if you'd pull those out, you've got your Bibles out. I love to say, take out your Bible. That's been one of the priorities of this church from its very inception, right? The Word of God. So let's read our verses. 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, you need to keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. I'd like to emphasize the idea of one another. That's fellowship. Without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so Peter starts out here, the end of all things is near. And he is alluding to the return of Jesus Christ. And actually several times, I think it's three times specifically in his little epistle, 1 Peter, he speaks of it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Jesus is going to be revealed in all his glory. Hallelujah. Anybody looking forward to that? I'll put both hands up. Biblical writers speak of history in two ages. There's this age and the age to come. And this age is the age of human rebellion and sin. And Satan is spoken of as who? As the God of this age. And the age to come is the age of Jesus' rule, when the kingdom of God is going to come to earth in its fullness. It will be ushered in with Jesus' return. That's the great hope of the church, right? Maranatha. Yeah. Wayne Grudem, you see him here, quoted, the end of all things is at hand means that all the major events in God's plan of redemption have occurred, and now all things are ready for Christ to return and rule. They've started talking about it again. It's early. And what I'm referencing is hurricane season. Already starting to talk about, you know, we've had some really tough seasons, right? Bad storms. From what I understand, they're saying the storms aren't going to be so bad this year. They're not bad if they don't hit you, but if one hits you, it could be the only one, right? Then it is bad. When Diane and I moved here in 1989, we moved here in June, and it was September that Hurricane Hugo came into Charleston. There it targeted us, didn't it? Yeah. Category 4. Warned to evacuate, and so we did. We had only been here since June, so about, 3 months? June, July, August, September. I didn't pay attention to hurricanes. You know, I'm from West Michigan. I was from West Michigan. A hurricane? What's a hurricane? Well, we evacuated, and Diana's brother was getting married that weekend, and so she stayed for the wedding, but I came on back, wanted to help with things, see if I could contribute. We lived in North Charleston, and our neighbor across the street, his name was Jimmy. He was single, I believe. I'm looking at my wife here for confirmation with these details. If I say something wrong, don't go. Anyway, just keep your peace if you do that. Then you try to remember back with these things, right? It's kind of right. I'm working hard, but he stayed. And when the storm came in, Jimmy ended up in his hallway closet with a motorcycle helmet on and with pillows tucked around him, fearing for his life. And when the eye of the storm came over Charleston, he left his house and he went to be with his parents. Hey, that's what parents are good for, right? Man, things are getting tough here. I'm home. I can't say for certain how he worded it, but I'm almost certain he said something to the effect, next time I'll evacuate. I'll leave. Jimmy would change his preparation. He'd change his plans. And Peter, in our passage, let me take us back to 1 Peter 4, encourages us. It's an encouragement. I want us to have that sense. It's an encouragement. He's going to exhort us to a number of things, but it's an encouragement. The end is near. Things are wrapping up. Christ is coming back. So be ready. That's what he's saying. Therefore, plan, prepare. 1 Peter evidently was written at the time of Nero's persecution as it was starting against the Christians in Rome. The great fire in Rome and Nero blaming the Christians. And it seems as if Peter is writing to encourage and saying, don't let your difficulties discourage and defeat you. Don't let your difficulties discourage and defeat you. He's wanting to bring a word of hope and encourage them to right living. And he gets very practical. Notice what he says. He gives 4 areas they need to, really exhortations. You need to pray, he says. And then he says that you need to have a fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Use your spiritual gifts and serve one another. And I would submit to you this morning that all of those things are aspects of fellowship. He doesn't use that word specifically in these verses, but when he starts to talk about one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, love one another, that's fellowship, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. And so it was important back then, in light of their circumstances, and I would submit to you it's important to us. We may not have the intensity of difficulties that they were experiencing, but anybody found it a challenge to live a life of obedience to Christ? Yeah. And then the need of having others help you in doing it? Yeah. That's fellowship. So this morning we're going to look at his first 3 exhortations, and then next Sunday we'll pick up and talk about spiritual gifts. I love to preach on spiritual gifts, you know that. And so that's all by itself. So Peter starts out, he says, the end of all things is near, so therefore you need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 2 imperatives, you see them right at the forefront. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. And the idea is knowing the end is near. That's how he starts out, knowing the end is near. And I would quote the Apostle Paul here. Paul said, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So knowing the end is near, knowing of the glory to come, Peter is saying, in essence, stay cool, calm, and collected. That's what he's saying. Don't panic. Pray. Things are tough, yes, but don't faint. Pray. Pray for yourself, and maybe more in particular, he has in mind, pray for others. Because when we get into difficulties, it's easy to call it quits, isn't it? So people especially then need prayer. Yeah. It'd be hard for me to overstate the importance of prayer to a church's fellowship. And yet I'm going to go on and say that I'm not going to spend much time speaking of prayer this morning, and that's because we spent the whole Sunday last week speaking of prayer, right? We were in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, looking at the end of Paul's discussion on spiritual warfare and then his talking about prayer. And so we spent a whole Sunday last week talking about prayer. Verse 18 in Ephesians, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray. Pray. It's a part of fellowship. It's a part of our going through difficulties together. Praying for one another. Yeah. You remember how I started my sermon last Sunday? Remember I talked about the lottery. The unclaimed Mega Million jackpot. This was the article that I had read. Unfathomable unclaimed wealth. Right? Remember, that was just last Sunday. The person had not stepped forward. And my point last Sunday was that many Christians today have unfathomable unclaimed wealth because of their failure to pray. James 4, you have not because you ask not. James 5 talks about prayer. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. Well, it was interesting that last Sunday I talked about this not being claimed. And you know what happened Monday? How many of you know what happened? Yeah, there's not. Yeah, yeah. The guy or gal stepped forward. They're not identifying themselves. $1.5 billion lottery win includes jackpot for South Carolina. But the winner stepped forward. They say, I'll take it all in a lump sum. You know how much they're going to get? I think 800. How much is it?
877.
Did you win, Lou? Huh? Almost $900 million. But my point is this. May that be us. The winner has stepped forward to claim their prize. May that be us as a church, that we would lay a hold of all that we have in prayer. May we claim what we can have through prayer. Amen. We have not because we ask not. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. There's so much that can be ours as we cry out and pray. So many here will be helped if you cry out to God and pray for them as a fellowship. We saw that last Sunday, didn't we? Yeah. So Paul's first exhortation is you need to be praying for one another, or Peter's exhortation. And then notice his second exhortation. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? It's a tremendous statement. Above all, this is the most important thing. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent, ektenes. Ek means out. Tenes means to stretch, and so you combine the two ideas. What do you have? You have somebody stretching out. And we're right to think of a race. Here's Bolt, this great sprinter. But at the tape, arms back, head forward, stretched out. That's the idea. Above all, keep fervent in your love. All stretched out. William Barclay translates it this way: above all, cherish for each other a love that is constant and intense. And then Barclay goes on to say this, the word Peter uses to describe this love is ektenes, which has two meanings, both of which we have included in the translation. It means outstretching in the sense of consistent. Our love must be the love that never fails. It also means stretching out as a runner stretches out. Cranfield reminds us, it describes a horse at full gallop and denotes the taut muscle of strenuous and sustained effort as of an athlete. Our love must be energetic. Here is a fundamental Christian truth. Christian love is not an easy sentimental reaction. It demands everything a man has of mental and spiritual energy. It means loving the unlovely and the unlovable. It means loving in spite of insult and injury. It means loving when love is not returned. Bengel translates ectenes by the Latin vehemens, or vehement. Christian love is the love which never fails and into which every atom of man's strength is directed. Wow. Are we loving like that? Isn't that amazing? Keep fervent in your love. Barton says this, love works as a shock absorber, cushioning and smoothing out the bumps and irritations caused by fellow believers. Have you ever had some bumps and irritations caused by other fellow believers here? Danny, you're smiling really big. He's going, no, I never have. Yeah. We all have. And love will smooth things out. A shock absorber. So Peter says, above all, be fervent in your love for one another. And then he tells us why. Why, Peter? He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so as good Bible students, we're asking, well, how does love cover over a multitude of sins? How does that happen? You're asking that question, right? How does that happen? I'm to have a fervent love, and I'm to have that because love covers over a multitude of sins. How does that happen? Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And so love covers over our sins because it conceals them. It's not going to gossip. So Peter is saying, if you have problems with somebody in the church, don't be going to talk to somebody else. That's not love. Love covers over sin. Love conceals sin. Yeah. And then Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, that's what love does. Love overlooks transgressions. I'm going to guess you're like me. I hope you're, well, I don't know, that sounds vain, but I overlook transgressions all the time, don't you? Don't you? Come on, they're not some major transgression where somebody committed murder and I ought to step in and try to do something about it, but people transgress against us all the time, don't they? Yeah, they're not large, you know, I hate to say that, large sins, but we overlook things. Yep. That's love. And then in James 5, James says this, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. And here we go, here's the phrase, will cover a multitude of sins. And so how does a strong love, an earnest love, cover over sin? It seeks to restore the sinner. That's love. When we start practicing Matthew 18 kind of dynamics in the body because we're seeking to restore people who have gone astray, who have gone off the path, boy, that's love. That's love covering over sin. Oh, to be a part of a church like that. Yeah. Where we'll seek to do that and not just let somebody go off the rails and, you know, into a life of sin without somehow seeking to restore them, to cover over their sin. I got to thinking, why is this an emphasis for Peter? Isn't that a good question? Well, why would Peter, is he saying you need a strong love, an earnest love, because it covers over sin? And I think the reason is because Peter, in his own personal experience, was guilty of failure and sin. Right? Now, we could argue, and it would be appropriate to say, well, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he's penning these things. But perhaps the Holy Spirit brought to mind to Peter his own failures, his sin. Right? Now here's one of them. This is one we're very familiar with. His denial of Christ, at Christ's trial. Peter's sin. And I would submit to you that Peter knew what it was to need people to restore him. To have others restored. The importance of that kind of love. And not to let the failure linger and go on. And we find that Christ indeed did, right in John chapter 20. Restore Peter. And so with our sin and our failure, when things get tough, and they were tough for those Peter was writing to, you know what? People go off the rails, don't they? When things get tough, when things can get tough, people can go off the rails and go into a life of sin. And they need folks who will step forward, who will love them. We need that, don't we? We want to be a part of a church that's like that. We all, I think, struggle, not just with our sin, but just having a sense of fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. We need people who encourage us in those endeavors. When we feel like a failure, it may not be a sin, but we just feel like a failure. We're wondering if it's worth it to continue on. We need people who step in. Not necessarily covering over our sin, but covering over our failures. Anybody else feel like that? I felt like that a lot. Peter says the end of all things is near. Things are difficult, but Christ is going to return. His glory will be revealed. You're going to enter into that. So you need to pray and you need to love fervently. And then the last exhortation we're going to look at this morning, he says you need to be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitable, it really is made up of two Greek words, love and stranger. And so it literally means to love strangers. You need to love strangers. And so we think in terms of why would Peter command that of the fellowship as they're undergoing difficulties? It's probably in the midst of trials and temptations and difficulties that people need somebody to show them some hospitality, isn't it? Boy, just to have them over. In Peter's day, they would have traveling evangelists and teachers. And maybe because of the difficulties, a lot of folks would stay away from them. We're not going to get involved. We don't want to be a part of this. We may go down with you if things go south. Yeah. So the importance of hospitality. So Peter says, be hospitable to one another. And so I think right there, he kicks out the sides. The word itself means to love strangers. But he says here, be hospitable to one another. So it's not just like, hey, strangers, somebody who may come in, a missionary speaker who may come in who's a stranger. But he says, love, be hospitable to one another without complaint, without murmuring, without, the idea really is a secret displeasure. Oh, you have them in, but you're grumbling and complaining about having them in. I have a confession to make this morning. Confession is good for the soul, right? When it comes to my being in traffic, some of you can relate to this, I'm sure. Jack, he's got his hands up already, doesn't know what I'm exactly going to say. But I like at times to be kind and let somebody in. That ever cross your heart when you're in traffic? Chris, you're looking at me like, no, I never. You must do that, right? Don't make me call you out this morning. but to feel kind and to let somebody in. Maybe you're on 17 and they want to cross the two lanes of traffic. And so it's like out of the kindness of my heart, I'm feeling good. So it's kind of like, you're going to let them go. And they're just so slow. So it's, come on. And I may get to the point, this is the confession, it's like, forget it. It's over. Your opportunity is past. My good deed can so quickly turn to grumbling and complaining. Confession is good for the soul. Anybody else been there? All right. A good number of us. All right. And so we turn to hospitality. It's the same way with hospitality. When we open our homes to others, they're probably going to do things that bother us. They just will. It's been my experience. But you may be out of the kindness of your heart want to show hospitality. So we have a missionary speaker in, and they come from some third world country where they don't even hardly have running water. And so you're having them over, and they get up early in the morning. They've never had a hot shower in their life. And so they turn on the hot shower, and they're taking this long hot shower, and they're using up all the hot water. And there you are. You got to get in and take a cold shower. Oh, what are the words that come out of your mouth? Or they might leave dirty dishes in the sink. You know, they had a meal and they just left their dishes. And you're thinking, man, don't they know better? We're going to get bugs. Right? I mean, that's where our mind can go, right? Or the last piece of chocolate cake you were waiting to get home. And somehow they were there and in their leisure ate the last piece of chocolate cake. You have company in right now, don't you? The goodness can turn to grumbling and complaining. Diana, this is one for us. You know what I'm going to talk about. There's a number of years ago, we had a group down from Michigan. Some teens, and our home was Central Station. I mean, I bet they rode over our mailbox, didn't they? They didn't even think of that. They did. They wrote over our mailbox. But it was towards the end of the week, I believe, and they'd been with us for about a week. A whole group is our Central Station, coming and going. And one of the young guys put liquid soap in the dishwasher. Yeah, the ladies noticed that. Wow. And so you have all this suds coming out of the dishwasher in the kitchen floor. And I've got here the Glubker household was on its last nerve. Right? It'd be easy to grumble and complain. Benjamin Franklin said, guests like fish begin to stink after 3 days. Probably not the most spiritual thing to say, is it? Yeah. But hospitality, and it does seem that 3 days is kind of that point, and then it's kind of like, I got to get back into my routine or whatever. And so we can turn to grumbling and complaining, can't we? Yeah. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4. What's Peter's concern? I think his concern is that what should unite the body and build it up can in a strange way end up dividing the body. Isn't that interesting? Hospitality should build up the body, but if we're not careful, it can end up dividing the body. Now, another dynamic that's like that are spiritual gifts. And that's Paul's big concern. You know, you have a certain spiritual gift, and what is intended to build up the body, if not used appropriately, can destroy the body, right? Yeah. Max Lucado writes well about hospitality. He says this: not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Look at this. Did you have a front door? Yes. A table? Yes. Chairs? Yes. Bread and meat for sandwiches? Yes. Congratulations. You just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. If something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. And then he says, hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. Would we let that sink in? Isn't that a great statement? Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. And that's fellowship. By opening up our homes. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message: you matter to me and to God. You may think you're saying, come over for a visit, but what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. Didn't he write well? Yeah. I like that statement at the top. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. And I believe that. As we open up our homes and as we have people in, they get to see us. You know, we can have extended conversations. And so by way of application, this is my application. This is in your notes. Yes, I will have somebody over. Oh, I'm just really buttoning down on this one, I would like you, even now, to commit and say, yes, I will have somebody over. I'll open up my home and have somebody over, either in the month of March or April. It's not open-ended. It's kind of like, I'll have somebody over. I can do that in the next 5 years. But as we're thinking of fellowship, maybe this would be a good way to kick it off, wouldn't it? Yes, I will have somebody over the next 6 or 8 weeks to fellowship with them. And then my second application would be bring somebody in need a meal. That's fellowship. That's hospitality. I'm looking at Victoria. Victoria was going to have the baby last week, and she's still here with us today. And so Tuesday, the baby is coming, right? Yeah. And so there's going to be a need here, and this church is so good at that, when they have the baby, of providing meals for them. A Perrine was in the hospital. Now she's back home. And for folks maybe to call and say, hey, can I stop by, pay you a visit, and bring you some sort of meal? Oh, wow, that's great. That's just practical, isn't it? But that's the stuff fellowship is made of. And that's why 1 Peter 4 is just so good for us. We want to understand fellowship. And Peter just puts the cookies on the lower shelf. He says, look, this is what fellowship looks like. It looks like hospitality. It looks like an intense love. It's praying for one another. Those are the things that make up fellowship. Just so practical. So we all see it's within our reach, isn't it? And so in the year ahead, as we put some of these things into play, and some of you already have, many of you already have been putting these things into play, but as more and more of us get on the field with these things, wow, the fellowship around here. Oh, how they love one another. The most of us are familiar with Chicken Little. Yeah. Now, what's interesting is I was reading Chicken Little this week. That's what I do in my spare time. But there's different versions. But with one of them, an acorn falls and hits him on his head, and he panics. And so it's like the sky is falling, the sky is falling. So he runs around the barnyard, and he finds Henny Penny and Ducky Lucky, and they have these crazy names for the barn animals. And they go to the king, and they're before the king. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. And the king picks an acorn off of Chicken Little's head and says, an acorn has hit you on the head. The sky isn't falling. Don't panic. Peter encourages us. The end of all things is near. Things are wrapping up. But he would say, don't panic. The sky isn't falling. Okay, don't panic. Don't panic in the midst of your difficulties. But practically love one another. Live accordingly. Now, that's what he's telling us. In the difficulties, especially in difficulties, we can, you know, it's the siren goes off, ooh, ooh, everybody for themselves. But actually, in the midst of difficulties, that's when it shouldn't be everybody for themselves. It's be, we're in this together. We're in this together. And I'll pray for you. And if you need a meal, I'll have you over. And I'm going to love you fervently. And if you go off the rails, I'll still be there. I so want to be a church like that. Yeah. So I trust what we find here in 1 Peter. We look at it and say, hey, this is good table conversation. I can go home and talk with my family and even maybe talk about, hey, who will we have over? By the way, let's go back to that slide. How many of you checked it? I better not ask for a show of hands. Well, thank you, Donna. There was one show of hands. Here's another one here. It's an altar call. Hospitality. Father, we give you praise. Your word is so practical. And we want to live our lives and conduct our lives by your word. And that's why it's so important to say, open your Bibles. This is in the word of God. Peter's writing to people who are experiencing trials and tribulations, persecution. Their hope was in the return of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, they needed to live well. They needed one another. And so he practically says, we'll pray for one another and love one another deeply and show hospitality and use your gifts and serve one another. And in the midst of it all, as you stay together and as you work together, things will go well. Father, we have that confidence. We have that hope. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the emphasis this year on fellowship. Father, last year it was prayer. We emphasized it. We need to continue to emphasize it. This year, fellowship. May we emphasize it in ways that are practical. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.